Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
And so, you know, these different offerings that we see here, you know, it's a very different thing that we see in terms of how we give sometimes. And back in Nehemiah chapter 11, or chapter 12, and verse 44, we see that contrast then in terms of how this giving was done and New Testament giving was done. And yet there's some similarities as well. At the same time, they were appointed over the rooms of the storehouse for the offerings, the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather them from the fields of the cities, the portions specified by the law for the priests and the Levites. Oh, remember something. This is specified by the law. If you do it, you're blessed. If you don't, you're not. You know, and notice that even though they were doing this according to the dictates of the law, according to what their responsibilities were as Old Testament believers, there was another really wonderful aspect to this giving here. It says that they gave, as was specified for the law, for the priests and Levites, for Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered. Now, here is a great example of the fact that something really wonderful, something really spiritual is happening here. Rather than giving grudgingly or under compulsion, people were giving because they really appreciated the ministry of the priests and the Levites. And I'm sure if you were a priest or a Levite, you would probably really appreciate the fact that you were able to feed your family as a result of this support. I imagine as a priest or a Levite, you were probably very appreciative of the fact that you were no longer in a place where you were distracted, you know, serving the Lord on one hand, but worried about your finances on the other. Judah rejoiced to be able to meet the needs of the priests and the Levites. And you know, again, this is a really interesting insight into how to be used by God in a significant way. Understand something. If God calls you to serve him, you know, there's an old adage that we hear in Calvary Chapel circles that I think is very powerful. Where God guides, he provides. He will never call you to do something without completely providing everything necessary for it to be accomplished. Now, he might require you to step out in faith in order to be used in that way. Believe me, you know, starting this church was a real step out in faith. We had no idea whether this thing was going to be blessed or whether it was going to go over like a lead balloon. But we stepped out in faith, and you know, again, one of the hallmarks of Calvary Chapel and the example that we've seen down through time is that God will call us to ventures of faith, as we call them. You know, we'll try something. We'll just say, well, let's see if God's in it. If God's in it, it's going to be blessed. If God's not in it, then it won't. But you're never going to find out till you take that step first. One of the big mistakes sometimes I think we make in terms of really being used by God is assuming that everything has to be in place and then we'll step out in ministry. And this is not just true for churches. It's true for individuals as well. I've run into people who have said things to me like, yeah, you know, I'm working on this big deal that I've got going here, and once this comes in, then I'm going to be free to serve the Lord. I've seen some people get involved, say, with multi-level marketing, because the pitch was, you know, if you get involved with all of this and you get all these people working underneath you, then you'll be free to be able to serve God, and you can be like a $1 man. You know, you can say, oh, just pay me $1 a year, and then I'm going to serve you. Well, one of the things you discover about multi-level marketing, like everything else, is it's hard work. It's hard work. You know, I mean, the people that are successful in that neck of the woods tend to be really good salespeople and really good organizers. And they'll tell you that the more people you have underneath you, it's like herding cats. And so if you're thinking that this is going to be your way, and then you're never going to have to worry about finances anymore, you may be in for a rude awakening. And one of the reasons that these kind of schemes and things like this don't end up freeing people to serve people in ministry is because God wants you to be in a place where you're trusting Him every step along the way. And believe me, I've come by this conviction honestly. You know, I remember back when I was in seminary, how I call them my top ramen and macaroni and cheese days, because I was working three different jobs, and you know, one of them was as a youth pastor in a church, where I was being paid $800 a month to serve in Southern California. If you've priced the price of living in Southern California, you know how difficult that was. And you know, I'd ride to work on my 10-speed, and I'd have to borrow cars to go different places. And I ended up working three different jobs to try to make ends meet. Well, this friend of mine comes into my office one day, and he goes, "Hey, guess what? I was looking in the LA Times today, and they are looking for contestants for this $100,000 pyramid game show." He goes, "You'd be a natural. You should try out for that. Just think, you could pay off your seminary bills, and you won't have to worry about that anymore." So, why not? Well, I go down, and I try out for this game show. It was the revival of the $100,000 pyramid. And lo and behold, I get selected to be on the first show of the revived version. Dick Clark was the host and all this other stuff. And lo and behold, they obviously matched me up against this woman who was a really good player at this thing. And if you know anything about the $100,000 pyramid, the way the game would work is that you would list things and you had to guess the category. You know, if I were to say, for instance, whiskers, claws, tuna breath, you'd say things pertaining to cats, you know, and that would be the category. Well, we have this game, and this lady I'm playing against wins the first game, and then I win the second game, and I get to go to the big money round. And if I get six of these categories in under 60 seconds, I win $100,000. Now, back then, in the early 80s, $100,000, a lot of money. Still a lot of money today, right? But I'm thinking, oh, man, this is great. And you know, as they prepare you to go out for these shows, they say, well, let the celebrity give the clues to you because you'll be nervous and the celebrities will do a better job of that. And I thought, well, you know, I'm kind of Mr. Verbal, but okay, you know, they know better. So the celebrity that I'm with, you know, he's this guy who played on this show, Private Benjamin, you know, sits down and we start going through the pyramid, right, to win the $100,000. And the first three categories, bang, 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 we got through them in like 15, 20 seconds. We were just doing great. And I'm like, oh, man, this is wonderful. I'm going to have all my bills paid off in seminary. I have some money left over. This is going to be great. And then the guy looks up at the board, and he looks at me, and he goes, "Van Gogh." And I go, "Painters." He shakes his head, and he goes, "Van Gogh." And I said, "Artists, painters, Dutchmen." "No," and he shakes his head and he goes, "Van Gogh," like saying it louder was going to help me. And I go, "Painters, artists, abstract artists, people with one ear, Van Gogh, crazy people, dead people, I don't know." You know, guy blew 30 seconds on Van Gogh. And then we got, bottom line was we didn't win. You know what the category was? Men with beards. Men with beards? Santa Claus, Abraham Lincoln, the Smith Brothers, for goodness sake! Ah! I won $600, a lifetime supply of Rice-A-Roni and some Arrowax. And my friend, who put me up to all of this, came up to me with some words of wisdom afterwards. He said, "Well, looks like you're going to have to work for a living like the rest of us." Well, why didn't God let me win the $100,000? I think for a very important reason. God wanted me to trust in Him. God wanted me to know that He was going to be the one who was going to provide for me every step along the way. And I'm here to tell you that God's not broke. God's not short this month. God isn't unaware of your needs. If you step out and you decide to serve the Lord, I guarantee you, He's going to provide for you every step along the way. And here with these priests and Levites, we see that this was exactly what happened with the people of God. And they didn't do it because it was a got to. They did it because it was a get to. They did it out of great joy. You know, I am so tired of sometimes going to these fundraisers where they put the bite on you, where they guilt trip you to death, where they lock the doors and they say, we're going to take another special love offering. And, oh, God has revealed to me there's three people here that are going to get $5,000 tonight for our great... Man, that's not the Lord. That's human manipulation. So understand something. One of the most wonderful things about taking a step out in ministry is this. You're going to get a great opportunity to see how God meets your needs. But remember something. God will do this as we step out in faith, not instead of us having to step out in faith. Very important lesson to learn along the way. Now, notice another really interesting principle in terms of ministry here. And we see in verse 45, it says, both the singers and the gatekeepers kept the charge of their God and the charge of the purification according to the command of David and his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chiefs of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. In the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah, all Israel gave portions for the singers and the gatekeeper, a portion for each day. Now, I love this because we also see here a very important insight into how to be used by God. You take a step out in faith, understand something. As far as material goods are concerned, as far as God meeting your need is concerned, He is going to meet your need. But how can we make sure that we are in a place where God is going to bless our venture of faith? Well, God wants to make sure that our hearts are in the right place. And I think there's two very interesting insights here that show why God blessed the priests and Levites at this time and why God will bless us if we take a step out in faith. Notice it says, both the singers and the gatekeepers kept the charge of their God and the charge of the purification. Notice the first reason that these guys were blessed was this. They were doing what they were doing, catch this, is unto the Lord, not unto men. They were doing this for an audience, if you will, of one. You know, there's a crucial question. When we get involved with ministry, who are we doing it for? Who are we serving when we serve in ministry? I guarantee you, if you get involved with ministry because you want to be appreciated by people, you're not going to make it. If you get involved with ministry because you think that somehow rising to a particular place is going to earn you the admiration and respect of other people, you're in for a rude awakening. You know, there's only one person that you should ever be about the business of pleasing if you decide to get involved with taking a step out and getting involved with ministry, and that is serving the Lord. Boy, I love what the Apostle Paul said about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame and walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Oh, again, in verse 5, he says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservant for Jesus' sake. Where it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I love this because what Paul is saying is this, is that, look, we didn't get involved with this to manipulate you. We didn't get involved with this because we were seeking praise for you, from you. We are involved with this because we want to serve the Lord and the Lord alone. You know, again, what a beautiful picture we see of this back in Nehemiah chapter 12. We are told that they kept the charge of their God. If you're going to be involved with ministry, boy, do what you do as unto the Lord. Do what you do as unto God. Realize that He is the one you're serving. Realize that His approval is ultimately what's going to bring you satisfaction in this life. And notice as well, it says, they kept the charge of God and the charge of the purification. Well, one of the things that I think disqualifies so many people from ministry is they feel that if they do things on the outside, then that's enough. If they are a particular kind of person in church, then that is serving the Lord. And that somehow God doesn't pay attention to the kind of people they are outside of church. You know, it's been said that character has been best defined as who you are when no one's looking. You know, I would modify that a bit. Our true character is who we are when only God is looking. Who are you when only God is looking? Who are you when nobody around you is around to keep you accountable? Who are you when, you know, again, you have the opportunity not to be on the stage, not to be in the spotlight, not to be in front of individuals that can keep you in line? What really matters is this, the individual work that God does in our hearts. You know, again, sharing out of the overflow of what God is doing in our lives is such an important thing. And purity is a big part of that. You know, I love what the Apostle Paul said about this in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, "But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." Well, we got to ask ourselves a question. Am I a vessel for honor? Or am I a vessel for dishonor? Am I someone that God can use in a significant way because he thoroughly has my heart? Or am I just kind of playing a role? You know, God, again, is fully aware of what's going on there. And you know, and I love this because they not only kept the command of their God, they kept the charge of purification according to the command of David and Solomon, his son. In other words, these priests and Levites who were serving there were saying, you know what? We want to serve and we want to sing just like they did back in the golden era, back in the good old days, if you will, when Solomon and David were running the temple here. We want the songs of praise to our God to resound in just that same kind of way, back in the good old days. You know, it's funny, no matter where you go in history, there was always a good old days that people look back on, where people kind of had it together. You know, there's so many people I run into who say, oh, if we could just get back to the good old days of the early church, we could just have the New Testament church back again. Oh, boy, we'd be getting somewhere. Well, maybe. I guess it depends which New Testament church you went to. If you ever read 1 and 2 Corinthians, you know that, the New Testament church had, from the very get-go, had some serious challenges and problems to it. But I would thoroughly agree with you. There are great examples that we find in the New Testament of works of God that we should want to emulate, that we should want to be a part of. One of my favorite passages is found in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. It says, "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name." Boy, I would love for our church to be in the eyes of God, just like that church at Philadelphia, wouldn't you? Notice what they had going for them. They had a little strength. In other words, they didn't rely upon themselves and their own wisdom and their own strategies to get the work of God done. They realized that apart from God, they could do nothing. They were thoroughly relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice they kept the word. They kept God's word in center focus. They didn't deviate from it. They didn't say, well, you know, maybe we need to do something else to bring people in. No, they kept on keeping on as far as sharing God's word. They haven't denied my name. In other words, they did things in Jesus' name. They asked themselves a question, what would Jesus do, and acted accordingly. You know, that's not that complex. There's all kinds of books out there that are written in seminars you can go to about church growth. And I think it was A.W. Tozer, the famous Christian pastor and writer, who once said that in order to have a huge church, you don't necessarily have to be Spirit-filled or Spirit-guided or Spirit-anointed. You just have to be a good salesman with a good grasp of human psychology. Now, I don't want to be a part of a work like that. I just want to be a part of a work that God builds, whatever he decides to do. And so here we see this beautiful picture of the responsibility of service there. The priests and Levites were blessed not only because they were convinced that God was going to meet their needs according to his riches and glory, they were blessed because they were presenting their hearts in sincerity before God. And notice something else about the priests and Levites here that is very powerful. We see it in the second part of verse 47 here. It says, they also consecrated the holy things for the Levites, and the Levites consecrated them for the children of Aaron. Now, here we see what real ministry is all about. You know, sometimes people will say the Christian life isn't a sprint, it's a marathon. And I thoroughly agree. It's keeping on all the way to the finish line that is so important. But more than just a marathon, the Christian life is a relay race. And here we see this beautiful picture of a relay race here. First of all, the priests consecrated holy things for the Levites. The holy things being referred to here were the various implements and tools of ministry and service they had there. They consecrated them. They dedicated them to God. But notice, they also consecrated the holy things for the Levites, and the Levites consecrated them for the children of Aaron. I love this because what they did was they not only had these tools and the implements that were dedicated to God, they not only were able, because they were aware of what God's word had to say, how to use them in the various temple rituals and sacrifices, but they realized something else. Their job wasn't done until they instructed others to be able to do what they were doing. Boy, do you realize that's exactly what ministry is all about? Ministry is about receiving from the Lord, for sure, but it's sharing that with other people who can be blessed as well. Well, that works if God has called you to a teaching ministry. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. We are famous about beating on this drum, but we'll do it again. Paul said, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Yeah, you want to bless a pastor's little heart? Take what you've received here and share it with somebody else. You know, again, if you're just blessed during the, 40 minutes or so that we have to teach here, but it just goes in one ear and out the other, and you can't remember, say, by Friday what we talked about on Wednesday night, we've kind of wasted our time here. But one of the ways to make truth stick is not just to receive it, but to relay it to someone else, to say to yourself, okay, what one thing did I get out of that message that I can use to bless somebody else? That's that pattern there, you see.
Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson. Be sure to join us again at this same time as we continue our journey through the entire Bible here on Sunrise. We'd also like to extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and the study of God's Word. Calvary Christian Fellowship is located on the northwest side of Tucson. Just go one block west of Interstate 10 on Prince Road and then two blocks north. Service times are 9 and 11 a.m. on Sundays. Our midweek Oasis service gets underway every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. Our video extension campus meets in Oro Valley every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. at the Lehman Academy. To join us, go one block north of Tangerine on La Cañada Road. To personally connect with us or to order an audio copy of what you heard on today's broadcast, visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. If you have questions concerning Calvary Christian Fellowship, the Bible, prophecy, or personal issues in your walk with God, be sure to join Pastor Scott live on this station for A Reason for Hope. every Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to be listening at the same time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify.